Good morning. Can you hear me well? That's perfect. I encourage you to let your Bible open in Luke chapter 2. So we're going to refer to some verses there during this talk. But let me begin this morning by considering two names of two renowned figures from past and present history. One of them, or the first one, is for you, a British man, John Stuart Mill, called by many a manufacturer genius. History says of him that he was the product of experiment, educational experiment. His good father, James Mill, was an historian and a philosopher, and he subjected little John to a rigorous upbringing, to a rigorous education. For example, he learned Greek at 3 years old. That's impressive, right? History at 4, and Latin, geometry, and algebra at 8. That's good, right? By the time he was 12 years old, John had already read Virgil, Horace, Cicero, Homer, Sophocles, Euripides, and all the Greek geniuses ended with E-S, all of them. But he didn't use the English translations that we have today, or maybe the shorter versions that we can find in our bookstores today. Well, he read all of them in the original language, meaning he read it in the original Greek. In addition, his good father educated him to write English verses and also to educate his siblings. So he was a genius. And in the words of other writers, John Stuart Mill was not only a good philosopher, but the most influential English-speaking philosopher of the 19th century. Good man, right? So you have your own, the British one. The second one must be then an Argentinian one, Lionel Messi, an Argentine soccer player who since childhood showed great qualities in the soccer pitches in Rosario, but was physically too small. I don't know if you know that, but he had a problem of growth. And due to his ability, he caught the attention of the Barcelona club in Spain, where they offered him a place in their inferiors and also helped him with treatments for his growth problems. So he left Argentina at the right age of 13 years old to fulfill his dream of becoming a professional football player. He debuted in Barcelona at the first team at a young age, won the most important tournaments with his club, and as you know, he won a very important tournament with the national Argentine team. You may remember his last victory, maybe, in the World Cup playing Qatar. 2 weeks ago, 6 days, 19 hours, and 45 minutes, but whom is counting, right? So as a player, he continues to break and break records. He certainly is one of the best players of football in history. John Stuart Mill, Lionel Messi, two true geniuses, and were at the moment of his age prodigy child prodigies. But when we approach the story of today, what about Jesus, the boy Jesus? Was the boy Jesus just another child prodigy? A child prodigy with a proper upbringing, with the correct parents. And that's why he got there, and that's why he got where he did. Or is he just maybe the Messiah of religion, a child who continues to make people talk? Was the boy, Jesus, just another child prodigy? And that is our question today. So first of all, the boy Jesus is a human son. So we have read together in the Gospel of Luke about the birth of Jesus, as John told us at the beginning. And in the descriptions, what abounds are the reaction of many other characters that you can find in all the stories before. So you have angels, shepherds, Simeon, and Anna. All with one voice call the child a savior, the great savior. And for them, the birth of Jesus was the birth of the savior of this world. And a glorious and unique moment in history was happening. And here again, we have a unique history. Jesus with 12 years of life and his first words recorded in a gospel. So let's dig a bit in the story. So look back with me at verse 41 in your Bibles, please. And let's read there. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." So why does Luke start his description in this way? What is he telling us? Well, he's telling that Jesus' parents were not just any kind of parents, but rather they were really good and godly parents. They went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, it says the text, every year. And they also took their son to fulfill the custom of him seeing the feast of the Passover before he turns 13. They were parents that looked carefully to obey the law of God in every way. And that reality is not only here in this part of Luke, but Luke makes us that very obviously during the whole other stories before this one. So if you just check verse 21, you will have the same, and in many other parts you have the same. You have in the attitude of Mary, in the obedience of Joseph. For example, when they go and present the child in the temple and fulfill the law requirements. Jesus' parents were genuinely committed to God's law. They were godly parents. So they were really good parents. And to these godly parents, something was going to happen to them. Very surprising indeed. Look back with me at verses 43 to 46. The Bible says, "And when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." Can you imagine how desperate was that situation? I'm sure those of you who are parents can somewhat guess that feeling of losing a child. They didn't know where he was. In my case, when I was 7 years old, I was with my brother, who was 11 years old at that moment, and we were left at home for a few hours in the afternoon. My brother, the deal was that my brother was in charge of the house and of taking care of his little brother, which is me. So generally, we would spend the afternoon playing at home or with some of the neighbors. My favorite one was playing with Martin. He got really good video games, so I used to go with him and spend hours and hours playing with him. At one point, I left my home. I didn't notify my brother. And went to Martin's house. He opened me up, and we just played for the afternoon. But my brother, with the hours, realized I wasn't at home. So he started to looking for me. Every place in home, after that, every neighbor in the street. And when he went to Martin's house, he knocked on the door. His mother replied to him that I wasn't there. I think maybe she hadn't seen me entering at his house, or maybe she was kidnapping me and I didn't realize. And I'm just knowing that not at this moment, but no, I don't think so. So my brother got crazy, desperate. He called my mom, my dad, and he called the police. And I started to cry very loudly, saying, I lost my brother, I lost my brother. And yeah, he's very dramatic. He studied for an actor after that. Yeah, no, that's true, he's an actor. So quite a drama. At the end, I was at Martin's house. I got a bit hungry, so I left his house. And when I arrived at my own house, I saw a car of the police outside, and I started to hear my brother crying. And I got near, and when my brother saw me, I said, I found you, I found you. But he didn't find me, so he had me calm down and ask me where I was. I replied, I was at Martin's house playing video games. So it was a great day for him. It was a great day for me as well. Jesus, on the other hand, was not found playing video games. On the contrary, he was found in the temple, being the center of attention, asking the teachers of Israel questions and giving some good answers on his part as well. Whom is this boy sitting among the teacher, making questions and giving good answers? It's just a prodigy that sits down with law teachers and asks questions as if he were one of them. Maybe he's just an average child with questions, advanced in knowledge for his age, and maybe to some extent, as any child, he sometimes causes problems. He got lost. But that's not the end of the story. Number two, the boy Jesus is God's son with a mission. What happened next is quite interesting. So look back with me at verses 47 and 48. Read with me, please. It says, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Just think, if the story ended there, perhaps we could say that he's just a child prodigy who amazes even a qualified teacher of Israel, but at the same time, he's as any other child. He's just a child, and sometimes he causes problems and some distress to Mary, as she said. However, the story tells us a bit more. Look at verse 49 and the response of the boy. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? All the previous language of his parents calling him son, looking for him among his relatives, Mary calling him son, your father and I, shows that his parents still did not understand who the boy Jesus was. But Jesus knew whom he was and what his mission was. He doesn't deny them as parents, but he reminds them that he has a parent, a father. He has a father, a heavenly one. And he reminds them that everything that people say about him when he was born was going to be a reality in his life. When he, as a child, stops in the temple and looks at his parents' face and eyes and tells them, I am not only your son, I have a father in heaven, and I am in my father's house. And not the emphasis of the text, it says, and I must be in my father's house. That's the place where he belongs. That's his mission. That's his identity. At his age, he knows whom he is. He is the Son of God. And in case you are still wondering if Jesus disobeyed his parents, well, the answer is quite simple. He was in the place where he should be. He was doing the will of his heavenly Father. He was doing what he was supposed to do. But maybe his parents had forgotten what was his original mission and what the angel said and what all the prophets said. And Luke, in case there is any doubt, wants to make it very clear in verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And in fact, he will conclude that the child Jesus still grew in favor with man. And I think it's true, the parents saw what happened and they didn't understand. Verse 51 says, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They didn't understand it at that time because they hadn't yet understood who the boy was and why he was in this earth. But Jesus made them very clear at an early age, I must be in my Father's house. He is the Son of God. He knows it. Their parents didn't understand it yet. They will one day. But that's his mission and his identity. He must be his father's house, which in our translation is in my father's business. Jesus is not only a prodigy, the boy Jesus is God's son with a mission. And you know, all parents will remember their children's first words. I'm sure you remember yours. And every parent gets excited from the mouth of one of their children, the word dad or mom comes out. And here we have the first words recorded of the child Jesus in one of the Gospels. And the reason is because Luke wants us to understand that he's not just a child prodigy with the right parents, with the right upbringing. He's an extraordinary child, but he's God's son. He was a man that grows, but he was the Son of God. He knew who he was even as a child, and he knew he had a mission that would become more and more evident as his years passed. And maybe you may be thinking, well, what about the excellent example of the parents and the necessity of children to obey their parents? And you want people to speak about that, and maybe you can imply that from the text in any extent. However, the main message of Luke here in this paragraph is that he wants us to know Jesus' first words, which just says, I am the Son of God. And the first words that are recorded in many ways are very like mom and dad, but he is saying, Heavenly Dad, I have. And we know that true. That is the truth of the text. But the question for us is how we are going to deal with it. How are we going to react to this truth? Maybe you can react like the master of the law. They saw Jesus, the boy Jesus, and they were really surprised of all that he knew of his questions and answers. They were just amazed and astonished of whom he was, that boy. But just seeing Jesus and being surprised about him, about his knowledge, about what he did, that's not enough. The call is not to be amazed by what Jesus did or to respect him of what he made. The call is to believe in him, that he is God. To let the Son of God who came into this world save us and fulfill his mission in our lives as well. These same men, teachers of the law, whom that day were surprised by the child Jesus, are the same men who one day will ask angry for the death. After all, when someone is a child, he seems defenseless, right? And maybe they hear them and say, he's cute, how can he knows everything of that? We even do that sometimes. We put some video in YouTube of a national little boy, of an Asian or anyone little boy that can maybe play the piano or play Mozart sonatas at an age of 5 years, and you get amazed about that. Or you see many other childs in YouTube or in television, and you look them making very extraordinary things, and you get amazed. But the child Jesus is not making a defenseless declaration. He's saying, I am God's son. He's claiming to be God. And that's not a defenseless declaration at all. Once in a camp, I was with some friends of mine, and a new guy came up, and we quickly include and add him to the group. We got along super well. We got a really nice time with him. One night we were chatting and getting to know each other a bit more. We asked him about what church was he part of. And well, at that moment, the guy, after 6 days, told us that he was not part of any church and that he wasn't a Christian. One of my friends were very surprised. He told him, I would swear that you were a Christian. And my friend was just judging him because he was in a familiar place for Christians. And after all, he had a good behavior. He didn't bother if we speak about the Bible. He didn't bother if we spoke about Jesus. He was there. He was happy. But before Jesus' declaration that he is God, the question is not, are you happy with him saying that? Or are you a good person? Do you behave well? Do you care what others think or not? Do you bother if we speak about religion or Jesus or faith or the Bible? The question that defines everything is, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son who came with a mission to save us? Do you believe? Or maybe you can react like Mary, who kept everything in her heart. And the point of keeping these things in her heart is so she would not forget them, and she would meditate in them. And I think that's often our problem as Christians. We take simple truth for granted. We see again that Jesus is God with a mission. And we say, yes, I know that. I really know that. It's a very simple truth, maybe. And we do not allow the truth to continue changing and transforming us. We may take this truth as a privilege of knowledge. We learn things, things that maybe we didn't know before, or things that we already know, and we can say, yeah, I knew that, and that's nice. And we just make of hearing the Bible as an intellectual exercise. Or maybe sometimes we're just looking for a sensation, a feeling, a supernatural experience. And we don't realize that the message that Jesus is God is not just a sensation or a feeling message, nor an abstract truth that we must confess and we must do it. But there is more. This truth of Jesus being the Son of God is more than that. Because for Jesus, being the Son of God is not just a condition of privilege. It's the definition of his mission. His whole life since childhood has been focused on his father's house or on his father's business. And the same way with us, being Christians. And believing in Jesus, that does not simply give us a privileged condition, but redefines our mission in life itself. And unfortunately, we often forget that we have a mission that goes beyond the points of feeling blessed and towards the reality of being blessed for our community, inside and outside. All of that is very important, but we can quickly lose focus and put our own business in place of our Father's business. And that's the reason why we have to look at this boy Jesus today. Remember his life, what he pursued, how he did it, and desire to live every minute of our lives for our Lord. To dedicate ourselves in all that we do in this earth to our Father's for our Father's business. The question for us in the rest of the week is, how does the fact that Jesus is the Son of God with a mission will affect your week? Does it change you in anything? Hopefully it will. It will change you, the way you approach your work, your studies, your relationships. It will remind you that while you fulfill all your responsibilities, you can still be with your heart in our Father's business, and not only in our own business, directing everything you do for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, who came with a mission to save this world. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to